He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord. So while they're still telling each other the excited bits about people who have seen Jesus and they're starting to think that maybe he is alive, Jesus is there, standing right in the middle of them. He didn't have to ring the doorbell. He is standing right in the middle of them. And they, it says, are startled and frightened. Why is that? Because they think they're seeing a ghost. A ghost, a disembodied spirit, the bodiless soul of some person who has died. So think about this. These people who have been with Jesus his whole teaching ministry, who have heard everything that he said, including the prophecies about his own death and resurrection, who saw and witnessed almost everything that he did, and who have on this very day now already heard three separate eyewitness reports of the reappearance of Jesus, they think that what they're seeing is some ghostly apparition, a spook. And you know, in some ironic way, their very disbelief is proof of the reality of these events. In most hero stories or in myths that people build up over time, our very human inclination is to make us come out looking good, right? To say, "Oh, I knew that. I recognized him right away." Or, "He told me first and I knew it was true." Everyone wants to be the good one, the one who actually knows, who sees through it. Nobody wants to be the fool, the one who didn't get it. And yet what we get in this account in the Gospels is of the disciples, and by that we don't just mean 12, but many more people, not getting it at all. That this was Jesus and they didn't believe it. And so it's one of the proofs, actually, that this isn't a fabricated story, but that they were actually true events. Because human inclination would have had people change the story afterwards to make themselves look better in it, right? And then Jesus gives them further proofs, proofs that he isn't some disembodied spirit floating around, but that he is a real flesh and blood human being. And this is what he does deliberately. People see him, and then he says, "Touch me. There's really something there. Touch me." And then he asks for food. Well, you know, it's not because he's hungry. It's another proof, right? Ghosts wouldn't need to eat, but Jesus asks for food, and they see him food. You know, it's not like this ghostly thing where you see the food going down in the spook, you know. But this is a real person who's eating real food, and his body is processing it. And also, Jesus reminds them, remember, guys, I told you. And so Luke is careful to show that Jesus is really a resurrected person. He was a real, now resurrected, human being. It seems like his body is somewhat different now than it was before, and this isn't the only time that people have trouble recognizing him. And he also seems to be able to appear in places like doors and walls don't have the same way of holding him back. But it is actually Jesus who rose in bodily form and appeared after his untimely death. He was raised from the dead. Well, you might say, that's great, Pastor Joan. I mean, didn't we already talk about that on Easter Sunday, and it's time to move on now? But not really, because Easter, the resurrection of Jesus, as Paul said, is the basis of our faith. And this document, the Heidelberg Catechism, that we already sang from, was written in the 1500s to teach people about aspects of their faith, as so many people were coming through the Reformation to faith, and to help them understand it. And the Heidelberg Catechism is very much a so what document. Like, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, we believe that theological truth. But the Catechism will never leave it there. It always asks a so what question. So does it matter? Well, yeah, it matters. And so the question that we're looking at today in Lord's Day 17 is, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? What difference does it make? Now, some of you know that I had some reason this week to look into my benefits again because I had an accident. And so I turn then to my insurance, or what you might also have is a benefit plan, right? So what does my benefit plan cover? What do I get out of it because I pay into it? And benefit plans are excellent things. And a lot of people look for if they can still have one after they retire or whatever. We know that benefits are great things to have. And in a plan that I have at home, it's a guide to your benefits. It says a benefit is money or services that you have a right to receive from an insurance company or other benefit plan. So benefit plans take away some worry and concern, right? They guarantee you certain things. You'll have a safety net. And what the Catechism is teaching us is that the resurrection of Jesus has a benefit plan attached. And if you are part of, if you buy into the faith in Jesus plan, then you will receive amazing benefits. And let's look at them together. The answer has three different parts, and we're going to do them one at a time. So I'm going to ask the question at the top, and I'd like us all together to read where it says A, which is the answer. So the question is, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us together? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. By his death, Jesus won righteousness. Now, Jesus was already righteous. He didn't need to win righteousness for himself. He was obedient to the end. He submitted to the Father, even though it cost him greatly. And the price for sin that needed to be paid was laid to rest in the death of Jesus, for those who partake in the benefit plan. God's justice was satisfied. The debt was paid. And Jesus changed our verdict. If we went to court for our sins, Jesus changed our verdict from guilty to not guilty. I'm hoping that's what happens when I go to court with my ticket. He changed it from unforgiven to forgiven. That would also be nice. He changed it from owing a great deal to being released from debt. And he changed it, as the Bible, the Old Testament often says, that picture of not my people, not belonging to my people, says God. You are my people. Jesus accomplished much at the cross. But the cross is incomplete without the empty tomb. I was struck in my teens by a Christian Reformed missionary who came to talk at one of these congregational events. And I remember us sitting in a church basement with a slideshow that he was showing. And he was a missionary in Latin America, so it was very heavily Roman Catholic. And he showed pictures of Good Friday, where not only were the churches full, but the streets were full. This was like a kind of a festival, but a somber festival. And everyone was out in the streets, and there were parade, a main one going by of sometimes there's a crucified Jesus, like someone who will actually be tied to a cross, or there's a statue of Jesus, or a coffin with, a symbol of Jesus' body that goes by. The suffering and death of Jesus received a lot of attention in that time. And then there was a photo of Easter Sunday, and the streets were empty. There's nothing going on. It was like the pivotal point of their religious experience was in the suffering and death of Jesus. But that is useless without the resurrection, without Easter Sunday. The cross shows the obedience, but the empty tomb declares a victory, a breakthrough. And in his resurrection from the dead, Jesus becomes a victor, a winner, the conqueror. He hasn't just submitted, he has won over death. He has, in a sense, plundered death's storehouse. His own resurrection is proof of that. And we are the beneficiaries of what Jesus did. It is for us that he did it. As it says in Romans 4, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. In his death, our sins died. In his resurrection, we receive the benefits of being raised to new life. It was for our sins and for our justification. So our label gets changed not just from guilty to not guilty, but from guilty to righteous, declared right and clean and whole in the sight of God. Something we could never do ourselves. Something we could never earn. But the resurrection of Jesus gives us that benefit as part of our benefit plan. For our past, before we even followed Jesus. There's a second part way in which this benefits us. And again, I'm going to read the question and we'll all read the answer. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? Second, by his power, we too are already now resurrected to new life. Ephesians 2 says it this way, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We were dead in our transgressions. There's no doubt we were dead in our transgressions, although we often forget that, as if we have a way of saving ourselves, at least part of the way as well. was reminded of a story of a preaching pastor who takes his students on a field trip every year. I'm sorry, a preaching professor takes his students on a field trip every year to a local cemetery. Why would he do that? Well, this is what he says. He says, I have them all gather around a certain grave site. I point out a name, and I tell one of the students, preach the gospel to Mr. Smith here. And they look at me like I'm nuts. So if they don't want to do it, then I take it over, and I begin to preach with enthusiasm to Mr. Smith all about, Mr. Smith, Jesus died for your sins, brother. You are lost without him, and you need Jesus to save you. You must put your faith in him. I implore you. I invite you. And then I look at my students, and I tell them, that is no different than preaching the gospel to unsaved people, because the Bible says that they are dead in their sins. We were dead in our sins. You can preach your heart out, but nothing will happen unless God does a miracle to give them the life to listen by his Spirit. And yet it's our very deadness, our inability, that makes God merciful to us. 2 weeks ago when I preached, we saw Jesus having compassion and being merciful and reaching out. And Jesus, in that sense, is an extension of the compassion and mercy of his Father. We couldn't save ourselves, so he did it for us. It's grace and grace alone. God's grace, amazing grace. And as long as we are in Christ, we are now also in some way where Christ is, in the heavenly realms. And this isn't just some sort of pie in the sky, like one day, if you're lucky, maybe you'll get this. No, it's a present benefit. This is here and now. Already now, we have new life in Christ. Victory is ours, day in and day out. What does that mean? It means the ability to resist temptation, to make right choices, to hear from God, to bless others, to live without fear, to grow stronger in our faith. We are being sanctified. We have been justified. We are being sanctified. We are changing and being changed. Do you feel it? Can you experience this reality? The question is, are you participating with God in this? Do you listen to the Holy Spirit? Because the truth is that its application is a continuing process of having changed and being changed. It's continually dying and rising in Christ. Sometimes there are funny ways that we can look at and be convicted of things. So there's this cartoon of a church group, maybe a Bible study or maybe a faith group. And they're talking, obviously, about sin and dying to sin. And the woman says, well, I haven't actually died to sin, but I did feel kind of faint once. It's a reflection of our lives sometimes, isn't it? That we'd rather have this be shallow than deep. So what positive changes do you see? And since as a congregation we're at such a crucial point too, look at your life, but look at this congregation, where we are now as compared to 5 years ago, where you are now 5 years ago. Have you grown in your faith? Is there evidence? Is there fruit? Do you have a real desire to change, or are you satisfied with the status quo? Are there things you need to die, that need to die in your life for new life in Jesus to come? There's a third benefit in this benefit plan that refers to the future. Again, I will read the question. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? Third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. Romans 8 says, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, if God's Spirit is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. My earthly benefit plan includes great benefits for this life: dental, medical, counseling, physio. It might also include benefits for other people after my death, life insurance, for example. But our faith in Jesus Christ benefit package includes a guarantee beyond the grave for anyone who's part of the plan. Life after death. We get to share in this glorious resurrection. Christ's own resurrection is a guarantee of that for those who choose this benefit package. Because Christ, as the scripture says, is the first fruits. It says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, first fruits is not a term that we use in our context, really. But if you're familiar with the Old Testament, it was a concept they knew very well. Because when the harvest was beginning, and this is kind of the right time of year to be thinking about that, or when the first things were coming up, the first growth, they would have to take the first fruits, the very best and beautiful things that were growing at the very beginning, and offer those to God as an offering. And the first fruits, in that sense, were a symbol that not only this, but everything of the harvest belongs to God. Whether it's a little lamb that's been born or the first of the grain, the first fruits is a guarantee and a symbol that all of it belongs to God and all of it will go the same way. And so, first fruits, Jesus as the first fruits, is a guarantee. It happened to him, it's going to happen to you. As surely as it happened to Jesus, so surely will it happen to you. Those who have this benefit package don't need to worry about life after death. Apparently, Sir Winston Churchill was one of those people. You know the name likely as the Prime Minister of Britain in the Second World War. And he's credited with keeping the resolve of the British people and their courage alive. Winston Churchill arranged his own funeral. And it happened in St. Paul's Cathedral. And it happened with beautiful songs and choral pieces and an impressive liturgy. But at the end of the service, Winston Churchill had something unusual planned. When they said the benediction, a bugler high in the dome of St. Paul's Cathedral on the one side played taps, the universal military signal that the day is over. Good night. And then there was a silence, a long pause. Until eventually a bugler on the other side played the réveil, the military wake-up call. It's morning. Good morning. A call that morning had come and it was time to arise. And it was Churchill's way of communicating that whereas life ends in one place and it's good night, it means it's good morning elsewhere, as life in Jesus goes on. So he or anyone who would do that is because they believe in Jesus Christ, who said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he adds, do you believe this? You know, guarantees are only as good as the guarantor, right? Well, God is a good guarantor. God is a reliable guarantor. You can take his word for it. And so we are waiting, eagerly awaiting a transformation. And I must say that as I age, the decay of this body becomes more and more evident. And some of us are nearer the good night stage, I won't look at anyone, than I am. But we should not despair. In Easter, there is a guarantee for us that Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. Let's close with these words interactively from Philippians 3. But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. He will take our weak, mortal bodies, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. And all God's people say, Amen. Let me lead you in prayer. Dear God, loving Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, whose death on the cross was not the end of the story, but whom you raised to new life. And we thank you for the benefits that we receive from that. In our past, that our sins are paid. In the present, that we live in the power of the Spirit and are being transformed day by day. And for the future, that there is a guarantee that we too will be raised. Thank you for Jesus seated in the heavenlies right now, and we praise him. We bless your holy name. We thank you too for sending your Spirit, that we do not walk through this life without a guide, but that we have you in us and with us wherever we go. Lead us as your people, individually and as a group, as a congregation, that we may discern your will and know your way. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, and all God's people say, Amen. We're going to be singing some songs in response to God's word. We're going to sing that song from the Catechism together. And I think we need to warm up, don't we?
This my only comfort in my life and in my death. You have fully paid for all my sins and all my debts. With your precious blood you set me free. With your precious blood you set me free.
All things work together for my salvation.